Good morning, good morning. How y'all doing this morning? Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'll praise you and thank you so much, Lord, for all you've done for us and this beautiful chapter on your creation. And we're here to enjoy it, and we are part of your creation. We want to praise you and thank you for thinking about us, and that everything you do is for us. And I can't thank you enough, Lord. And help us to study this word, and you help us to see something new and refreshing, and that you help us to understand who you are. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Okay, so we're now in chapter 2, I'm going to cover the first 9 verses today. And I was trying to go a little further, but after chapter 9, we get into the actual location of Eden, and I thought it'd be fun. It'd be a fun one tomorrow as we kind of do some investigation work and see if we can figure out where Eden is. Let's finish the week of creation, talk a little bit more detail about the creation, and then that'll be today's lesson. So let's do some verses up here, and we'll bring in the Garden of Eden again. I'll have that as our backdrop. And where's my verses? Because we're not talking about 1 Timothy today. Today we're talking about the heavens and the earth were finished. Day of rest. Really interesting that God instituted his day of rest. Very important day. The 7th day he rested. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had made. There's a few verses on resting over in Hebrews 1:4. Why do I have 4:4? Well, let's... Maybe I just wrote it down wrong. What's it? Hebrews 1:4. Oh no, Hebrews 4:4. I wrote it in my notes wrong. For he spoke in a certain place of the 7th day on the wise, and God did rest the 7th day from all his works. And also Hebrews 4:8-10. For he spake in a certain place of the 7th day on the wise, and God, okay, supposed to switch to verse 8. Oh, there we go. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. It's kind of a little bit of a play on words. Is it Jesus is a? There's a reason when Jesus died on the cross that he became our Sabbath, and we're going to talk a little bit about Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is a little bit different than just a day of rest, as I see it. And Jesus became our Sabbath rest, which that we can rest assured in his atoning work on the cross for our salvation. That's why I'm going to show you one verse that actually says that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. So the preceding up to, what's interesting is that it started off here in Genesis that God just instituted a day of rest. And I think that at first that's just the basic, we shouldn't do any labor. We should rest on one day a week, at least. And that we should enjoy family, and not do anything extravagant. I think it's... if it's something enjoyable, I would call that restful, restful for the body and soul. Of course, a church doesn't necessarily have to be a day of rest, but a lot of times it is, Sunday being the day we choose to rest. I remember growing up that, there wasn't much open on Sundays. Sundays was a day, a family day, and just about everyone I knew went to church and then came home and had a nice dinner. And mom had probably prepared while we were at church. She would put in have it ready for when we got, it would be ready for when she came to church with us, but it'd be ready for when we got home And well, you'd have family and friends over and have dinner together and just relax and enjoy each other's company. And it most people didn't work on Sunday, so that's why it was a perfect day to go to church and then come home and relax and rest, worship the Lord, and finish the day off and be ready for the first day week, which is Monday. But the first time that God actually got, it was called a Sabbath, was for another 2,000 years. And that was in Exodus, when the people were coming out of bondage and heading for the promised land. God instituted the commandments, and one of them was to institute the Sabbath. I'm starting to see now that was symbolic to as a foreshadowing of who Jesus was, is that he's our Sabbath rest. I thought I'd show you real quick where so let's get here in Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So he did bless that day. And then when we get to Exodus 16, it actually talks about this. That's the first time a Sabbath is mentioned. So I'll just read that area, Exodus 16, 23 through 26. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seeth that you will seeth, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." In other words, you shouldn't do any work. Everything should be prepared the day before and be ready for being able to rest completely on the Sabbath day. "And they laid it up till morning, as Moses bade, and he did not stink, neither was there any worm there." And this is during the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And they were getting fed by God with manna. And manna would fall 6 days a week, and they'd go out and gather it. But on the sixth day, they would gather enough for 2 days. And that's what Moses is talking about here. It was the first time he used the word Sabbath. Verse 25, "And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in a field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." I'll have to excuse my speech a little bit too, if it's a little bit different. I had some dental work done, so I'm getting used to it. And let's see, so hopefully I'm understandable. And some other verses, Exodus 23:12. 6 days thou shalt do the work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine axe and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and a stranger may be refreshed. So this includes everyone that works for you, all your household staff. Even your animals should rest on that day. There was no work should be done by anybody in your household. But like anything, it came to be something it did not intend to be. Jesus spoke on this at length during his ministry. So I want to mention a few places that Jesus spoke about this. Over in Mark 2:24, and I'm going to read through 28. "And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" So they turned it into a law, and that's not what his intent was. "And he said unto them, have you ever read what David did when he had need and was hungry? He and they that were with him. How he went into the house of the God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, it wasn't some kind of a rule. It was designed to be a day that you were supposed to rest. Not some kind of a, where you make up all these artificial rules. "Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." This is Jesus speaking. So like today, we cannot always pick a certain day, but should choose at least one. I do, as I mentioned before, I do miss when Sundays, typically nobody worked. But of course, you always had emergency workers, police department, fire department, hospital workers, those kind of people. But they all get a day off, and so they should choose one day to rest from their labor. And I think that's the important aspect of it. And to pick a day to worship the Lord, we should be worshiping the Lord every day in everything we do. Okay, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You notice the word Lord here and how it's all capitalized too. This is the first use of this word, and in the Hebrew it's Jehovah. And so basically saying Jehovah God there. I think Jehovah is actually, the meaning of it is the self-existent one, literally. As we'll see here, I'm going to show you Exodus 3:14 here. He that is who he is, therefore the eternal I am. In other words, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He has always existed and always will exist. He is always, he's not, we can't equate him to time. It's interesting that ever since I think the first teacher put a number line up on the line, we always think in the terms of beginning and end. We can't fathom something that's always existed. Maybe the closest thing we can think of is the earth itself. So it seems like the earth has always existed, but even it had a beginning, as we saw here in this chapter. In chapter 1, and that God has always existed, and it's something for us that's hard to fathom because we want to put a time limit. Once you get into really studying what time is actually a physical property. God invented time, so that before time was invented, there wasn't any, and God even invented time. And so try to think of it from that standpoint, that all the things that we see as limitations to our to who we are, were invented. They were actually, created by God. I was listening to a message today that was talking about that fact, and that darkness did not exist before God created it. Light did not exist before God created it. So all these things, it's just something for our brains that I don't know if we'll ever be able to fully understand God. He is just so awesome that we can't put words to what he is. But just breaking this down a little bit, Hava, which is Jehovah, but the Hava, which comes from Jehovah or Yahweh, is formed, signifies also to become, that is to become known, thus pointing to a continuous and increasing self-revelation. So one thing that we see here is the Lord is revealing himself to us. Combining these meanings of Ah, we arrive at the meaning of the name Jehovah. He is the self-existent one who reveals himself. The name is in itself an advance upon the name God, Elohim, which suggests certain attributes of deity as strength, etc., rather than his essential being. So, like God is like an all-empowering, powerful being, Lord has a connotation of his personality and who he is, and that he's always existed. It is significant that the I'm reading a definition out of one of the reference material I have. It's significant that the first appearance of the name Jehovah in Scripture follows the creation of man. It was God Elohim who said, let us make man in our image. And we saw that in Genesis 1:26. I'm going to show it here in a minute. Jump down there. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. But when man, as in the second chapter of Genesis, is to fill the scene and become dominant over creation, it is the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, who acts, thus clearly indicating a special relation of deity and his Jehovah character to man. And all Scripture emphasizes this. Let me try to show you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Sound a little double-tongued there, but over in 1 Kings 18:39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. So Lord is like specific to his personality, and God is what he is, a deity. 2 Chronicles 20:6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? So God created all things as, I like to point out that Jesus, as part of God, as being a part of the three parts of God, was there also. And I love these verses because it spells it out so well, Jesus' role and who God is. And Jesus is the Word. And we see this in John 1:1. And I love the analogy of thinking about Jesus as the Word, because Jesus came to reveal the Word unto us, and the true Word of the gospel of salvation. But I love thinking about it this way. In the beginning was the Word. So that God has always given his Word is everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's the example that Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word, this representation of Jesus, and we find out that Jesus is the term Word here down in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when the Word became flesh, so when Jesus actually arrived, we saw a representation of God in the flesh. And so that's what Jesus is. As he is the visual interpretation of what God is. And this, I believe, is when the angels, including Lucifer, were created, also based on the wording here of verse 4, when the Lord God had created them. Let's just take another quick look on that part of it. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. And so the heavens being the angels, and I think everything that exists in heaven was created also at this same time frame. So this is what I believe was when Lucifer was created, and along with all the angels, is when God created the heavens and the earth. And that was back in Genesis 1:1, or 1:2, I think, actually. Okay, so moving along to verse 5 in Genesis. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Let's break this verse down a little bit. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field, this is when God created it, so he created it, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to. So basically, when he made the heavens and the earth, plant life didn't exist yet. Man did not exist yet. And so that at first it was just the heaven and the earth. It says here that no rain, and God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. It's true that in the first, until after the flood, it never rained. Just real quick as a reminder, over in Genesis 7:4, is God when God instituted rain. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the earth. Job also mentions this in 5:10. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields? And says, and it also mentions that that man to till the ground. And we see that referenced again as a judgment, that over in Genesis 3:23, up until the flood, actually, that Adam had it pretty easy Didn't sound like he had to do like weeding and get rid of all the junk. The things just naturally grew. So basically all I had to do was go out and pick it. And that's what the law, but in Genesis 3 is when the fall happened, and God proclaims that from now on that you're going to have to till the ground. And that's what's man's job. And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence it was taken. So at that point is when God instituted that we had to work for our food rather than just go out and pick it. It sounds like, verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth. This is how the plants were kind of seen in our picture here. You can see the mist. Can't see my cursor, can you? Guess I have the wrong one in there. Yeah, I do. Let's try this one. Okay, now you can see my cursor. I think that's what this picture is symbolizing, is the mist over the ground was watering the plants. That, and you can see here, rain was not instituted yet. You notice down here too, he's got the circle and this line through the monkey means that we did not come from monkeys. I heard it again today. Someone else. That seems to be a famous thing about atheism, about evolution, from the goo to the zoo to me and you. I heard it again today, and all the pastors use it. It's become the favorite term of the evolutionists. Somewhat derogatory, in other words. Let me see. So the mist, anyways. So everything was watered by a mist along the ground. Adam and Eve never saw rain until, well, they didn't see it because they died before the flood. But so back to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is when man was, again, I'm showing a little bit more detail. We know that this already happened back in chapter 1 on the sixth day. But here God is actually going into a little more detail about the creation and here in chapter 2. And so here he talks a little bit more about how he made man. What's interesting is that God breathed into him his nostrils and gave him life. And man became a living soul. That's the one difference that separates us from the animal kingdom, which is kind of interesting because there's still a little controversy over that when it comes to the living soul. That animals do everything by instinct, typically, so that they don't necessarily have a living soul. They have a personality, which we can see and enjoy, and we love them as pets. But I'm not sure that they have a soul. Here, God is actually pretty specific about how he formed man in his image. He doesn't say that about animals. Okay, so talking about man, over in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And Jesus is going to also speak about his creation. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female? See, a lot of people today are having a lot of trouble with that particular term, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And jumping over to Mark 10:6, he confirms it also, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And Paul gets in on it too. And I'm telling you, you know, the more I study 1 Corinthians 15, that's just a great chapter about a lot of stuff about when it comes to salvation. So it's a great chapter to study when you first learning about the gospel and about different things about God. We're going to read here between verses 45 and 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That would be Jesus. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Interesting take on the two Adams and the fact that we're created from the earth, but that we get our spirit from God. Okay, finishing up here, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. We're going to get more into Eden tomorrow. I want to do a complete study of Eden. And this chapter here, it talks a lot about Eden. And we got some identifying clues as to where it might have been. And some things maybe you've never thought about. We'll try to explore those a little bit tomorrow. But finishing up today, we'll just go through chapter verse 9 here. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that's going to get Adam and Eve in trouble and cause the fall. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 3. But just as a little teaser, we're in chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now at least he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the tree of life is going to be something that we're going to see in Jerusalem. I believe it's going to have something to do with the humans that live in the Millennium Kingdom. That they are going to have to feed from the tree of life in order to maintain that, to continue their life in the millennium until they actually accept the Lord Jesus and become. And so it's going to draw people to Jerusalem. Just a thought I've had, because you're going to see it there too. Maybe I'll at some other point when we get to chapter 3, I'll bring that up again about the tree of life. Also in verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So I'm going to end there today. Oh, I thought one other thing. Eden actually means the word Eden. Remember, in Hebrew, all names have meanings. And it means delight. So it's a delightful place, and I'm sure it is. And I think the earth will reflect that when we see it again, once God fixes it for the Millennium Kingdom. So we'll stop there for today, and let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for helping me to study the word, and hopefully I can, it's understandable, and help others to be inquisitive and study on their own and to look for the scriptures themselves to also study and enjoy your word. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys have a great day, and we will probably see you tonight, and then we'll talk to you again tomorrow and have another lesson. So have an enjoyable Wednesday.